Does knowing the ending change the middle? Alyssa and I like to watch a fair few TV shows, but we watch them fairly differently. If we're watching a season of a TV show, let's just say it's an action TV show, the main character gets into a tricky predicament. My good wife will often worry that the main character is going to meet his end. He's going to die. She stresses. And I'm always quite relaxed. It's halfway through a season. There's no way the main character is going to die. He's just having a little bit of peril. So it doesn't bother me. People in these day and ages try and avoid spoilers because knowing what happens at the end is important. It changes how we watch a movie or a game. If you've ever, you know, recorded a big grand final and thought, I'm going to go home and see that, and then, you know, you see Matt strutting around in his Roosters gear, you can obviously understand that the Roosters have finally won a game. Is it possible that we can know what's going to happen at the end of the world? Is it possible that we know what's going to happen at the end of our lives? And if we can, how does knowing what will happen at the end change the middle? I think it will give you amazing freedom. If you knew you were going to die peacefully at the ripe old age of 100, would that change what you did? My older brother is just about to buy a motorbike. And, you know, they're called temporary citizens for a reason. I think if I knew exactly when I was going to die, I was going to die, you know. Well, what's a good age? Somebody give me a good age. 103. That's quite specific, Amanda. Thank you. If I knew I was going to die at 103, I'd be jumping off all kinds of rocks and back flipping off things. It would give such freedom to the middle of my life. Over the last couple of weeks, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, preparing them for when he is crucified. Today we're looking at the end of his conversation with them before he is betrayed by Judas and then murdered. And Jesus is spoiling the end of the world for his disciples. He is preparing them for the future by giving away the ending. And as we think about it today, we're going to be challenged to think about what we actually believe happens on that final day, and it's going to challenge us to live differently because of it. So let's pray before we jump into Matthew 25. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are changed, that are softened, so we want to be more like you. And give us a willingness today and tomorrow as we go out to be changed, to be more like you, Lord. Amen. We start today in verse 14, and it starts with the word again, which seems like a bit of a strange word to start a section of a sermon. It goes back to verse 1, where Jesus has been describing what the kingdom of heaven looks like. What's going to happen in the apocalypse? What's going to happen when the Son of Man returns? And again, from verse 14, it will be like a man on a journey. He's about to go on his journey, and so he calls his servants, and he entrusts his wealth to them. To one he gives 5 bags of money, to another 2 bags, and to the third he gives 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then the man goes on a journey. Does anybody know this parable from a different name? Anybody? No? It's the parable of the talent, the talents. Yeah, in previous translations, it would be the parable of the talents. So the master would give 5 talents. In our updated versions, they've gone back to the original meaning of the word talent. The word talent was originally a unit of measure, and it would be worth about 20 years' wage. Okay, so that's a fair amount of gold. So it's a large unit of measurement. And just over time, it's become known as somebody's skill or ability. But the original meaning was, you know, a giant bag of money. I don't quite think it's as catchy, the parable of the money bags, but that's why the translation is a little bit different. And so the first man, he takes those five bags of money and he makes five more. He's quite the entrepreneur. The second man has two bags of money and makes two more. Again, that's a good return on investment. But the final man with the one bag of money, he takes it, he digs a hole, and he puts it in the ground. It's almost like parents when they leave their kids at home and they say, when I'm gone, can you please clean your room? And if they're anything like me, what they do is they just push everything under the bed. No? Nobody else does that? No, maybe not. But the master is going to return. Have a look with me. Verse 19. After a long time, the master has returned and he settles accounts with them. The man who had five bags, well, he is given five more and he's put in charge of many things. And one of the most interesting phrases is verse 21. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that a delightful verse? You have been faithful with what I have given you. Come and share in my happiness. Come and find joy. Come and rejoice with me. And it's the same for the man who made two more. Come and enter your master's happiness. But the man who hid it in the ground, when asked, responds. Verse 24. Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I can just kind of imagine the guy with a bag of money just kind of dropping it in front of his master's feet and kind of gold spilling out. The master takes the gold from him, gives it to the man with the 10 bags of gold. This man does not enter his master's happiness, but he is thrown into the darkness where there is a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Knowing that the master would return was enough motivation for the first two servants. They were faithful and responsible with what had been given to them. But the third servant ignored the consequences of his master's return. There are a number of comparisons we can draw between this and our relationship with God as we await Jesus' return. Firstly, we have a master. We don't have a harsh master, but a loving and generous and merciful and kind master. And God has invested in us, not just in the life and death of his son, but he gives to us all kinds of things. He gives us our skills and our ability, and he gives us our finances, and he gives us time on the earth. God has shaped us individually to be his servants for the good of the whole community. And our master will return. This master returned after a long time. And our master, well, we've been waiting for 2,000 years for him to return. So I think we can only describe it as a really long time as we continue to wait. And we too will be questioned when our master returns. And the idea of this parable is that we're going to be held personally accountable for what we've done with what God has given us. Now, this isn't an issue of salvation. It's not, have you been faithful with what I've given you? Yes, you go into heaven. No, it's a question of what have we done with what God has given us? For those who are faithful, like the first two servants, more is given to them. The bag of the third man, the unfaithful servant, it's given to the man with 10. And this used to make me feel pretty uncomfortable. How come he gets even more? He's already got 10. How come he's got 11? It seems a little bit unfair at first. One commentator describes it like muscles. I need two volunteers. Who's currently going to the gym that wants to be an example for me? This is a good one. It's okay. The second one you've got to worry about. Select yourself. Okay, Tamora. Muscly Tamora. Okay, we'll call her Beefy Tamora. She goes to the gym and she lifts weights and she works out her muscles. And what happens to her muscles? They get bigger. They grow. She's eating an all-protein diet. It's wonderful. Her muscles get bigger. And so what's her reward? She can carry more. Okay? Soon she'll be lifting us on her shoulders and doing squat lifts with us. Okay? And there was a second person. Who feels like being the second person in this analogy? Blake. Okay, Blake in the corner. He doesn't do any exercise. He actually just stays at home and eats pudding. It might not be that far from the truth, I'm not sure. He sits in front of the TV, he binges on Netflix all day, and the muscles that he did have, well, they can't do anything anymore. They atrophy. And so even what he could do, he can't do that anymore. One has been faithful and has worked and now has more capacity, Tamora. One can't even do what they used to do. When we act faithfully with what our master has entrusted us, our capacity grows. And if we do nothing with what God has given us, our ability diminishes. Are we growing our muscles as we follow the Lord? Are we growing our faithfulness muscle? What about the muscle of generosity to those people in the church and outside the church? What about the muscle of patience or the muscle of evangelism? The muscle of evangelism is one that people often say, my evangelism muscle is insignificant. I can't possibly do that. I couldn't do that at all. I couldn't share my faith. And yet we all do have the capacity to share what God has done for us. And just like any muscle, it will grow as we use it. I used to do walk-up evangelism in Sydney Uni when I was at Moore College. And I was always looking for a reason not to do it because it's a little bit awkward just randomly walking up to someone and starting a conversation about Jesus with them. But I did it every week. And you get evangelism fit. So let me encourage you to grow the muscle of evangelism. As with muscles and even languages, if we don't use it, we will lose it. I told my kids this parable recently and asked what they thought. Isaac, my six-year-old, well, he was really sad for the man who lost that bag of money. Even he said, it's not fair. And so it seems. And Jesus clearly wants us to ponder the situation of this third man, the one who is given less than his fellow servants. It doesn't give us too many specifics about the relationship between the master and the servant, but let's consider one of the possible reasons why this servant goes and digs a hole and puts the money in the ground. When the master is questions the servant responds, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your money in the ground." Now that's the only report that we have that the master is harsh. He actually seems fairly generous to the other two servants. Is it possible that this servant considered the master unjust because he was only given one bag of money? Imagine your master's just about to go away and there's three of you servants lined up and the master gives five bags of money to the first servant, two bags of gold to the next, and you're standing there expecting a lot and he gives you one measly bag of money. And your proud heart says, how come I haven't got the same as the other servants? Could it be that his proud heart has actually made him think his master was harsh and unjust? And not actually that his master had chosen wisely what to give each of his servants. I'm a middle child, and there were many steps along the way that I thought I was treated harshly. How come you give so much to my younger sister? How come you let my older brother stay up much later than me? How come, God, you haven't given me the same amount of money as my other Christian friend? God, how come I don't have a better job? Do you know what, God? I would give more money if you had only given me more money. You know, even for me, you know, I think things like, God, how come you haven't made me a better preacher like that friend of mine? How come I haven't written a dozen books by now? How come? Why not? I think it's fairly common for us as humans to look at other people and to covet and to think, why, God, haven't you given me that? Why wasn't I born into a family with more money? God, it's your fault for the lack that you have given me. The servant didn't realize what he had been given, and so he didn't use it. He wasn't faithful with what he had, but he considered the master unjust because of his own attitude. The striking thing here is he could have doubled the amount he had. He could have gone up to 2 bags. If he wanted to have more like others, all he had to do was be faithful. The master would give him more, but his laziness and sloth means that he lost even what he had. Is it possible that we resent the things that God has given us and we don't appreciate and see the good things that he has given us, and we blame God for our own failings? The second part of our passage today is less of a parable. It's more Jesus explicitly telling us what's going to happen on the last day. And we're just going to briefly touch on this. Have a look at verse 31 with me. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus is again talking about the last day. He's spoken about the last day as a master going on a journey, so be faithful while you wait for him to return. And now he's saying that the king will come back and he will judge and he will separate people. And Jesus uses language of the shepherds. They'll be separated into sheep and goats. And they'll be separated based on their loyalty to Jesus. How can we know whether people are loyal? How can we know whether people are sheep or goats? Jesus explains in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Again, this is not a list of works we need to do to be saved. This is what those who have been blessed by the Father do. These are the acts of those who follow the Lord. This is the evidence of salvation. And they ask, "When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When have we ever seen Jesus sick?" Jesus replies, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Those who follow the Lord, who are waiting for his return, those who are loyal to Jesus will give evidence that they are by caring for the least of these. And so when the Son of Man comes, the one who has shown fruit of their salvation, they will be separated to go to a new kingdom. What about those goats, those who are separated to the left-hand side? Verse 41, "He will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.'" Again, this group say, "When? When did we see you, Jesus, hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison?" And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Their lives showed no evidence that they had known the grace of God, and so they were sent to eternal punishment. This is a sobering passage for us. It reminds us that when Jesus does return, he will separate people into those who follow and those who don't. There is very real consequences for what we do in our lives today for that last day. This judgment is coming to everyone, and we'll all be separated. And this reminds us that there's not many different directions to the same place. There is only one way to get into heaven, to be with the Lord, and that is through Jesus. And so just like in the parable of the 10 virgins that Matt briefly looked at last week, the bridegroom is coming, the virgins are waiting for the bride, and only half are ready. And as they say to him, you know, we're here, Jesus, why can't we come in? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I do not know you. In the same way, there will be people on that last day who are surprised that they are not following the Lord, that they are not in heaven. It is a tough passage for us, but it does speak to the heart of what our relationship with Jesus is to look like. If you have a look at Jesus' relationship with his Father while he was on earth, it was other person-centered. I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark recently, and it's just Jesus healing people, Jesus raising the dead, Jesus cleansing sinners, Jesus casting out demons, and then Jesus will go and spend some brief time meditating with God, and then he will be caring for people. Jesus' relationship with God looked like other people. And our relationship with Jesus is to look like other people, loving and caring for other people. Knowing the end changes the middle. Today, Jesus has challenged us to live prepared for his return in two ways. Firstly, to appreciate and to be faithful with what God has given us. And secondly, to give to others from what God has given us. Church, what is going to characterize us? A word I'm thinking about recently is the word legacy. After today, I'm only here for another 4 weeks, and I'm preaching two of those, so I'm very sorry. But what will when I leave here, what will be my legacy? Church, what will be our legacy as we go? What is going to characterize us as a church? Will we be people known to be those who are faithful? Will we have used our gifts, our time, our money for the glory of our Master? Will we be known as a people who have looked after the poor, the hungry, the lonely, and the lost, those who are right next door to us, but have no one? We know the end of the story. Jesus comes back. Jesus wins. But it's a bit of a choose-your-own-adventure in the middle while we wait. We can choose whether we'll be faithful and generous. What are you going to choose to do? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and generous God. And in particular, we thank you that you are sovereign and in control. Lord, thank you that you know the day, the time, the second that you will send your Son to come back. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to long for that day and to live lives worthy of that as we wait. Father, help us to know and to appreciate and to use the good things you have given us. And Father, we ask that we would use those things for other people. Help us to be generous and to be willing to give. And Father, we ask that you would send your Son soon to end all pain and suffering and death. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.